Well, another question here. He starts out by a former treatise. What was that? What was a former treatise? Yeah, the Gospel of Luke. And so this is his second Gospel here then, Acts, or the fifth of the Gospels. We find the word hope once in a while in Acts. What was the hope in Acts? What was the hope of Israel? Paul was in chains for at the end of Acts there in the 28th chapter. And that hope is mentioned a number of times. What? Yes? And of course, so what was necessary for the kingdom to start up? How can one enter into the kingdom? Yes, a little further than that. What was told of Nicodemus? Resurrected. All right. So really, the theme of Acts, the hope, is resurrection. And of course, the kingdom in view. I have a stamp like that in there once in a while, and I haven't the least idea what it is. I'm pretty sure that May didn't put any of her cans back in there. She was canning some stuff. What? It was. What's on me? I go right back in here behind me. Well, it was. All right, then. My ear was just perked in the wrong direction. Of course, you do get echoes that way, isn't it? Right, is there anything can fool you any worse than a cricket when it comes to echo like that? It's pretty hard to locate. All right, now we're starting in with chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Well, now, since the Lord was the end of the law, fulfilled all the requirements and so forth, why were Peter and John going to the temple, going to church? Yes, that's for prayer, at the hour of prayer, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, it didn't, the Lord's work didn't cut short the law of Israel. He fulfilled its requirements as nobody else could, as far as the penalty for sin was concerned. He did that. But it didn't end the law. That was what we want to get at. And a lot of people had that idea in mind. But when he fulfilled the law, was the end of the law, and then that ended the law. Well, the law will still be in effect during the millennial kingdom. Prophecies tell us over and over. They'll even have the sin offering, have the temple, have the worship, and so on. And so, this is perfectly all right. They're going to the temple to hour of prayer. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Says in the notes here, that's probably the East Gate. Josephus says made of Corinthian brass. Wouldn't you like to have the job of keeping that polished? I don't know how they shined it up and put lacquer on it so it'll last longer than those days or not. I don't know what they did. I'll tell you, keeping a great big city gate and keeping that thing all polished, and it was supposed to be beautiful, carvings and so on it. A beautiful thing. And then, I know just up here at the post office of Warsaw, they just had a little brass and so on there, the entrance to that, and they just can't keep that thing shining. Once in a while they get busy and shine it up, and then the first thing you know, it's dull, my, like in heaven and shine for a century. Well, it's a beautiful gate. That's what I wanted to get about. It's a beautiful gate. And this man is brought up there to sit there and ask for a handout. Alms. Now, I notice in your note here, the alms. Then in Rossini. And there are some people who, I don't know, I know the English word anymore or not. It comes from this. It's when you do something for nothing. It's a job, it's a... Well, I'm not going to attempt to pronounce the word right now because I forget misspelling. Maybe some of you folks know it. It comes from this word. It's very much like it. You don't have to use your dictionary in time. I know, I think I was a leasonary or something like that, but it's the government union. But it means you do it without pay. Well, he's asking for a handout. He's never been able to walk. I just think he's never been on his feet, never walked in his life. Probably never making a step. That was from his birth. So, probably not like the case of Saul's son, that his nurse had dropped and he was lame. They didn't have a wheelchair either. Let's see, what was the name of that boy? I was going to roll off tip the tongue and I forgot it. Yeah, Mephibosheth. Good. I don't always remember. Yeah, a little Mephibosheth. I know our friend once said that when he sat at the king's table, the tablecloth must have been long enough to hide his deformity. I'd be gracious. And we can apply that to ourselves. He didn't think eating at the king's table, because we don't think about that. We don't think of the great privilege we have. But actually, we're eating at the king's table now. That is, the king of the heavenly places. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms? So he didn't just sit there and hold out his tin cup and so on, but he actually asked. And I don't think he was asking for a dime for a cup of coffee. Well, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." And we're told that they were not supposed to carry a purse into the temple. And I don't know whether they had pockets in those days or not, so I just don't know how they'd have carried coins if they didn't have a purse. And how he expected them to have some, I wouldn't think they want to carry it around in their hand all the time. It says, "What I, in the silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now you have this expression about four times, I think, "Jesus of Nazareth." Here's one of them. "And he took him by the right hand." Peter took this beggar by the right hand and lifted him up. "And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." Now there's a double miracle right there. How did this fellow manage to walk and be leaping on his feet when he never had learned to walk? That's something out of the ordinary too, isn't it? How did he learn to balance? That'd be like somebody getting on a bicycle and just riding right off and never been on one. They don't do it. Now you can see, when you see that part of it, what an impression it would make on the people who knew him. And he was well known as the people going in and out and so on. So when they saw this man acting up like this, and he'd always been sitting there and absolutely unable to walk, they would think twice. "And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." wonder. The Lord had done so many miracles just before this, and this is just following right up and so on. And certainly they'd seen him going around to these fellows, these apostles with him and so on. Didn't they notice, or couldn't they remember, or didn't they put two and two together and wonder what? Why they wouldn't recognize this? I often wondered about that. Why if this would be so absolutely new to them. When the Lord had been in the temple every time he had a chance, probably, and he taught there and done miracles, and of course they would know that because he'd done it on the Sabbath, some miracles, and raised an awful rumpus among the authorities. And still, it doesn't click with them here. And Peter performs this miracle, and they just can't make it out. And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, grabbed a hold of them and held them, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that was called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Well, this gives them a chance to get a crowd together, anyway. And Peter always takes the advantage of it. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, and so he preaches them a sermon. Good chance. Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? And why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power of holiness we had made this man walk? We didn't do it. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. Oh, this isn't very tactful. You shouldn't say things to folks like that. Might get them riled up. Because they were guilty. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Who was the murderer? Barabbas, yeah. And killed the Prince of Life. That's what they'd done. Whom, this Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Well, that would be a little hard for him, too. From the dead, ek nekron. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So now he's telling him what happened and why. And now, brethren, I wot, or I know, that through ignorance he did it, as did also your rulers. Ignorance. Now we go right back to Luke to the 23rd chapter and 34th verse. Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And there was a provision made back in the old Jewish law that was given to them that they could make a sacrifice for a sin that was done in ignorance, so to be clear. That is almost as bad as the people of Athens having an altar to an unknown God, for fear they'd missed one. Israel had something on that order. Yes, they could make an offering for sins done in ignorance. So there's provision for that. So the Lord's prayer there on Calvary was perfectly legitimate. perfectly lawful. According to the law, and he was offering the sacrifice. So, whatever he asked of the Father would do. He claimed that many a time. So, Israel were forgiven at Calvary. If they hadn't been, we wouldn't have the book of Acts. They'd have been cut off right there. Verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Well, these people had the prophets. They had all of the writings and so on. They studied them and so on. And yet they were absolutely blind to the fact that they were fulfilling their prophecy. This was the one of whom the prophet spoke. Why, they knew their Isaiah 53 that described Christ. And yet in spite of all of that, they blindly, ignorantly went ahead and fulfilled what the prophecy said. Verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted. Turned about, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. From the presence of the Lord. That would be his parousia, his presence, usually spoken of as coming. That is, he'd be present, and the times of refreshing would come then. We're not expecting a premillennial kingdom of some kind, these times of refreshing without the Lord, but it'd be with his presence. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the ages began. Well, now they had murdered the prince's life. He had been raised from the dead. And he's going into the heavens. And the heavens must hold him until the times of restitution of all things. Now, what is this restitution of all things? And who has a part in that? Well, yes, but a little more specific. Paper from somebody here a while back on this very subject, the restoration or restitution of all things. And I don't know how many times in that paper that Dr. Bullinger was mentioned as mentally deficient and all that sort of thing because he quoted the scriptures. Yes, there's more than that. There's a person connected to this. Who was to do this restoration? Elijah. Elijah has to come and restore all things. That's what this is talking about. Christ will have to stay in the heavens until Elijah restores things. And then he'll come. Of course, now the church today has taken the place of Elijah, and they say not to Christ, now you just stay there until we get things all restored and get the kingdom ready, and then you come. Well, the first thing would be the restoration of the families and the tribes and so on, so that they can set up their worship. Yeah, that's it. And there will be the worship will be set up in the temple, rebuilt, and so on. And then Israel will have a great revival, and the tribulation will come in at the same time, and then the Lord comes. Be a great multitude of those who are saved as multitude without number, but at the same time be a time of trouble for Israel or Jacob, like there had never been before. And so that the Lord will come when this restoration has come. And probably that gives us a little idea there, because you even go back and see some hint of that in Genesis 3:15, the struggle between the woman and Satan, the struggle between the woman's seed and Satan's seed, so on. And the woman, of course, we finally begin to realize when we see her again in Revelation 12, is specifically Israel. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. People, Israel. Speaks of your brethren there in 22. This is a prophecy concerning the coming of Christ. And he is prophet, priest, and king, and even in Hebrew spoken of as the great apostle. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. So now he gives you the first prophet, Samuel, and the last prophet was who? John the Baptist, yeah. Now, verse 25, ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. A lot of people forget this promise here. A lot of people praying for peace, praying for blessing, and so on today, but not realizing that they can't be except through Israel. That was promised absolutely to Abraham. So nations are not being blessed today. And Israel doesn't have any blessing to pass on to anybody. Now, unto you first, that is, you Jews, he's talking here in the temple, you see, so there wouldn't be any Gentiles. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning every one of you from his iniquities. He shall save his people from their sins. So on. Well, that's the end of the sermon. I don't know if there is the results on the people. We've got some results on somebody else. And as they spake unto the people, the priests, they were there, and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. I think of the Sadducees and the priests and so on all coming together. Ordinarily, they didn't just get along too well. Why? Well, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Sadducees, of course, is especially against that, because they didn't believe in resurrection. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold, in jail, until the next day, for it is now eventide, so they couldn't have a trial yet that day. Unless they have a kangaroo court, like they did for the Lord. That was absolutely unlawful. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. Well, here's the results. And the number of the men was about 5. Did I read it right? Five thousand. All right. I just left one word off, that's all. Makes a lot of difference when you leave off a few noughts after a figure, doesn't it?
Maybe they didn't have to be 5,000 believers, they were still killed.
Yep. He got jailed. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, oh, what power, by what my name have you done this? They're really on the spot now. They got everybody against them, all authorities. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined by the good deed done to the impotent man, of what means he is made whole, you must know if that's a charge. That's called put to. You see, that wasn't the reason why. It's because they're preaching a resurrection and so on, and taking authority in themselves. Be it known unto you all, and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, here's your Jesus of Nazareth again, whom ye crucified, I thought the Romans crucified, under their orders, under their asking. So they had the responsibility, the Jews had the responsibility, and Peter put the responsibility where it belongs. Whom God raised from the dead. Even by him doth this man stand before you over. Now, what are you going to make of it? I can just imagine Peter looking at him and asking a question like that. Now, what are you going to do about it? This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. The keystone of the arch. Now, neither is there healing in any other. They healed the man. And sozo can mean heal as well as save. And so since they heal him, they would say there is a healing. And of course that healing can include the healing of Israel's sins. Neither is there healing in any other than this stone, this thing, Jesus of Nazareth. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be healed, Israel, be healed of their sins. That's pretty plain talk, isn't it? Well, he said a lot in a few words. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, now they could read and write. They didn't have a theological training, so they were nothing in the sight of these folks. They hadn't gone to the cemetery and gotten their diplomas and so on. They marveled. Well, these folks certainly are good theologians, even if they never had any training. They had something. And they took knowledge of them. That they had been with Jesus. Oh. They gave it away with our talk, didn't they? I wonder how many people today give it away with our talk that they have been with Jesus. That kind of gets down to home, doesn't it? They had been talking with him. They had been walking with him. They knew him. And these folks recognized the fact that these folks were the same ilk, as we would say, as Jesus. And beholding, or looking at the man which was healed, standing with him, they could say nothing against it. They were stumped. Little like a preacher that I know that preached for a number of years. I knew him. He's dead now. Preached for a number of years in a big denomination. He was going right up to the top. One day he got saved. He preached Christ. People started crying in his congregation. But the big fellows in the congregation didn't like it. They fired him, took all the goods out of the parson and set it right out in the street. I treated his spot like the apostle sure did. That's religion. That's what they do. Well, when they commanded him to go aside out of the council, he said, you get out for a little bit. We want to talk. They conferred among themselves, saying, well, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed is a notable miracle that hath been done to them, as manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people. Let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. That's about all they could do at the present time. And they called him in, and commanded him not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Religious authority. And there's many and many a one today that's being told why you should preach and not preach by religious authorities. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Which is right for us to hearken to men or to God? For we just can't do anything else but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That's all we can do. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people. And then for the people, a lot of folks believing this 5,000 had some weight after all, didn't they? They found their hands tied, or but they gnashed their teeth. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man that was healed was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing showed. Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all to chief priests and elders and said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, our God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Quoting from Psalm 2. For of a truth, against thy holy child, Jesus, and this word child here is no business there whatever, the servant. They're always talking about the child, the Christ child, and so on. You don't find it in the scripture. For the truth against thy holy servant, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Well, say now, they should have prayed here that there was some way out, that they didn't have to do this so they wouldn't get persecuted and so on. Ask the Lord to open up the gates or something, let them get out of there. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake a word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them a thought of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. There's your communism starting in. Now you go right back to your Sermon on the Mount. You find that this is perfectly in accord. The thing that they should be doing in the very day they did it. So they're going according to directions. And all of these 12 had heard the Sermon on the Mount, because it was necessary that Matthias be with them from the beginning. So he was there too, even though he wasn't one of them at the time. great and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and bought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distributions made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, and a partner of Paul later on, having land sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now there's two or three things that enter into this. Now actually, they couldn't sell lands. It was an inheritance. They could lease it out until the year of Jubilee. Then it would be reversed. And of course, the nearer you got to the year of Jubilee, the less you could lease it for. So it was only a short time. Well, now, I think these folks had it in mind that the Jubilee was at hand. That'd be the coming of the Lord and setting up his kingdom. The great and last Jubilee. And so, they were ready to sell their lands. They wouldn't need them anyhow if he came. And they're planning money to keep everybody. For I just imagine that it wouldn't be very long till these folks would be in need, and it was. They were in need, don't tell me after that. Now, whether they lost their jobs and so on, what all happened, I don't know. There was some famine, I think, that had to do something with it. But even here would begin some of the things that are to happen in the tribulation and so on, and that would be that these folks weren't of the right crowd to get jobs and buy and sell. So, there are a number of things that enter into the picture here. Now, here is Barnabas. This is our introduction to him. We find him later with Paul at Antioch. And it says here, in the country of Cyprus, and that was his home city, and so when him all got together, that's the first place they went to, was Cyprus, the home country of Barnabas, and a Levite of the tribe of Levi, but not of the family of Aaron, evidently, so he couldn't be a priest. Well, now, they brought all this money and laid it at the apostles' feet, and of course they had distributed it out. I guess they could be trusted. Judas wasn't with them anymore. So, that wouldn't bother. Well, he'd be sure to get some of it in a bag if he had been with him. If it just said that their possessions and didn't say houses and lands, well, we might think, you know, there's just some of their household goods and stuff, but here it's possessions in verse 34 of lands or houses or so on, so that'd be a part of their inheritance, and of course, as I said, be sold or leased until the end of the Jubilee period. Now, how often did a Jubilee come? Every 7 years? Now we got one guess. Yeah, you're getting warmer. Yeah, 50 years. In other words, you had seven sevens. That is a week of years. You see, seven years. Or seven times 7 years, rather. And then the 50th year was a Jubilee. That was an extra Sabbath year. You see, every seventh year was a sabbatical year as far as the land was concerned. They didn't put anything out and work the land. Let the crops go and gather the grapes and so on. And then after you had 49 years like that, with seven of those Sabbaths, and the next year was also a Sabbath, so they got to rest 2 years there. Then they started all over again. Well, you know, down south, some of the old Negro spirituals used to sing about the Jubilee. Of course, that would be the time, you know, they thought they could be free, because that was true. When the year of Jubilee came, all the slaves were set free. All of the debts were canceled. And the land all returned, the inheritance all returned to the families that belonged to. So you see, with poor slaves down south, knowing something of that in the Bible, they could look forward to a Jubilee. And of course, not knowing, having right division, so one didn't know that didn't apply to them. Well, you got any questions or so on me? Got a couple of minutes yet. Well, yes, some, but it's pretty hard for you to sort it all out. I'll tell you, if you can get a hold of a good Bible dictionary or a encyclopedia sometime, you can get a lot of things like that. Let's see. I have one right here. This is Kitto right here, but it isn't so good. He isn't. He's a little bit modern. So it's a pretty good size book. I use it some. Kitto. But my favorite is up here on top. And this is pretty good. An old one, you'd have to find one probably second hand somewhere, but it's Fawcett. F-A-U-S-S-E-T-T, Fawcett. It's a good find one of those. Now, for instance, if you look up the word Jubilee, if it doesn't have an article on it, it will tell you under what article to find it, at least. Because it takes up all the biblical words and so on. Would be like to ask about. And you notice that a little fine print and three columns to the page. There's a lot of material in this book. I know I was amazed here a number of years ago when I was looking up something about the seven churches in Asia Minor. I looked in yesterday, the names of the various churches, Ephesus, starting with Ephesus and going down to the Laodicea. And he was taking the position that the book of Revelation had been written rather early, and he gave a description of these cities as history told about them at about the time that John did actually write the Revelation. And, you know, that was kind of enlightening. I just didn't find anywhere else. I haven't found anywhere else yet. So they had a pretty good insight there. And it's interesting to read. That's where I got some of my material. I wrote my articles on the second and third chapters of Revelation. I sort of used some material I got from there about the state of the country there now and what was left and so on. But back in that time, there was that Jezebel, who was a fortune teller. Actually, it was one of the cities. And there was another, which was the seat of Satan. They had a big snake in a cage, and they worshipped that. And with every one of them, there was something that fitted right in, you see, with the revelation, the prophecy, and actually was there and happened there. So it gives us a pretty good confirmation there on the fact that John knew what he's talking about. And again, by inspiration. Now, there's some more on some things like this. Now, do you have this, or have... From Pentecost to Prison by Welch. That's on the Book of Acts. Well, that's a good book for you to use for reference work. He tells some things about these things. He's done a lot of research. I know in the preface to the book Mr. Canning was writing, he said when you saw all of the old, well, some volumes in Mr. Welch's library, you begin to appreciate the fact that he had a pretty good source for his material. He didn't have a great big library, but it was a good one. He didn't have several thousand volumes, so he didn't have room for that sort of thing. His study was just a little place. Guess his study wasn't big as mine. They were just sold out to various people, regardless of who they might be. That was rather unfortunate, I think, because some of them were very valuable and couldn't be found anymore. Just like I have several here that they probably couldn't find anymore. down at Prince Saloon. I know there are some, but I wouldn't mind having it been out of print for the last 50 or more years. But there's no use even asking for those. Of course, now, if you had a lot of time, you could travel around small towns in Pennsylvania, secondhand stores, like that. You can find some of these things sometimes, quite valuable. Yeah, they'll find things that are rather rare, but when it comes to these books that people want, they don't have them. Yeah, that's the difficulty. I used to get most of my stuff from the Lamp Press in England. And I had a letter from them just a while back. It's going down a great deal. They just can't buy libraries anymore like they used to. Postage are going up, so they have to raise their prices as much, take care of their postage and so on. That the second-hand book business is about fizzled out in England. In fact, some of them just went to the wall and quit. Well, I think it's time for our prayer.
Dear Father, we're thankful for thy word, thy truth, the opportunity we have to gather around it. And around thy risen Son. Thankful for all the spiritual blessings we have in you. For this great mystery has been revealed to us. Thankful for this record we have of the Lord's life, the owners of his ministry, and those who followed after.